Auburn 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt is become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet by man. If you are the light of the world, a city no set on the hill continue be hidden. No need does anyone light the lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before man is search a way that they may see your good work and glory for the Father who is in heaven.
Good morning. I feel like I need to begin this morning by apologizing for my appearance. With these bloodshot eyes is what I'm talking about. I realize I look like an escaped convict on the lam. No offense to any escaped convicts on the lam. We're glad you're here. I don't mean to offend anyone. But I'm just struggling with allergies, I think, is the problem. So I'm taking stuff and not finding anything that's working and putting drops in and I walk around the school building and kids are like, whoa, you know, and then I realize, I look in the mirror, why they're saying that. So if I tend not to have eye contact today, you'll understand why. I wanted to also tell you some plans for next Sunday. We're going to be starting a series of in our Bible Sunday school class Wednesday evenings on the book of Matthew that I'll be doing, and I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to try it. I'm kind of the old attitude that, you know, if you try something and it doesn't work, you know, you give it up. You know, like the old hunters used to say, you know, you buy a dog, and if that dog don't hunt, you get another dog. And so what I'm going to do is, as we're studying on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings the book of Matthew, I'm also going to be preaching our way through the book of Matthew. And I want to see how that works. And I'm hoping that it'll be an opportunity for us to connect our discussions and our thoughts on Sunday morning from the pulpit with what we're doing on Wednesday evening in our Sunday school class, kind of connect some things together. I'm hoping, too, it will create the opportunity that as I preach our way through the book of Matthew, you know, how many times does the preacher say something from the pulpit and you'd like to discuss it, you'd like to ask some questions, and this will create the opportunity for us to do that. And as always, is the frustration when you're teaching through material, you never have enough time to cover all the material that you prepare for anyways. And so I'm hoping this will create that opportunity to just do more with the material that we're studying and to be really focused in my study and our study together of the book of Matthew. So that's going to start next Sunday. So I invite you to join us for Sunday school class as we begin our journey through the book of Matthew. Today I want to visit with us about being contagious. And I don't know if a guy with glaring red eyes and allergies should talk about contagious. Are allergies contagious? I don't know. Good, okay, then we're all safe. I was a little fearful. I might have got it from some of you. I don't know. You know, all of a sudden these things happen. But I guess we don't have to worry about that. But that is, when you hear that word contagious, we're going to talk about contagious Christianity today. But when you hear that word contagious, it usually does have a negative connotation to it, doesn't it? You know, you hear that word contagious, like, ooh, stay away from that. I don't want any of that. Because we're usually talking about some kind of germ, some kind of illness, some kind of icky something that we don't want anything to do with. So we want to stay away from it. I mean, we go to the doctor to get shots and take pills to pick up, you know, defenses against things that are contagious. I mean, we close schools when things are contagious enough because we don't want to bring the kids together and spread those viruses and those things like that. And so usually it's a negative thing, but we need to remember that the word contagious simply means that something can be shared. It's transmissible, if you will. It can go from one person to the next person. And so the word contagious itself isn't negative, but we often use it in negative contexts. However, there are a lot of good things in our world and in our lives that I would hope that we would want them to be contagious as well. I mean, think about laughter. Laughter is contagious, isn't it? I was in a kindergarten classroom the other day reading a book about a zoo, and something, you know, struck one of those little guys that was funny, and he started laughing. And so everybody else is laughing, and all of a sudden this panda book is the funniest thing that they've ever heard in their lives. And it really wasn't. I mean, it was a great story, cute story, but it wasn't necessarily funny. But one of them started giggling, and then they're all giggling. And you know, before you know it, I'm the funniest principal in the world. And that's just because it was contagious. Their laughter was contagious. Their joy, their excitement was contagious. And that's a positive thing. It was a great thing. It was a great experience, and I had a good time there in kindergarten. I really like being in the kindergarten classrooms. I know all the answers to the questions, so it's kind of nice. I visit there a lot. It's nice being the tallest one, too. So becoming a contagious Christian, how do we do that? What's that all about? You know, I think sometimes when the world, if you will, the religious world thinks about being big and contagious in regards to our faith, in regards to Christianity, we think about the size of the congregation or the theatrics, the entertainment, and we think it's the money, if you will, the prestige of the group that makes it contagious and attracts those numbers. And really, when you think about it, and let's just be honest about this, the reason I want to even share this idea about being contagious as Christians is because we want to share our faith. We want our faith to be transmissible, if you will, to move from us to other people, to have that influence, kind of like our passage from our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 5. As Christians, we are to be the salt of the earth. In other words, we are to add flavor and enhancement to enrich, if you will, the environment, the people, the community, our homes, the places where we work, to have a positive influence, to be that light, if you will, an illuminating factor, you know, somebody that brings relevance and enlightenment. There we go. We'll use that word instead. But just helps people to see things more clearly. We want to be that positive influence. And so that's why we're talking about being contagious. How do we spread that? How do we become that influence, that positive influence? And it's not about becoming necessarily a mega church. We don't have to be a mega church to be contagious. And, you know, mega churches aren't what it's all about, I don't think. You know, Kathy and I have had some opportunities in the past to be a part. I don't know if we'd say we've ever been a part of a mega church, but we've been a part of some big churches. The Faith Village Church of Christ that supported our work when I preached in Minnesota was a congregation of over 900 members, and that's the biggest congregation we've ever been a part of. And it was a unique experience. It was a very positive experience. But you know what? One of the problems with that, and unfortunately it happens in smaller congregations too, is sometimes you can get lost in those numbers. And I don't think God's plan His church, for His people, is for us to get lost in the masses. And I appreciated the work that the elders and the ministry chairmen did and the deacons did in that congregation to minimize that. But it happens. But it's not about that necessarily, about the size of the congregation. But I think it's more about us as individuals. And there's some principles that we need to think about, maybe some characteristics that we need to think about emulating ourselves in this topic of being contagious, to make sure that we are a people of influence, to make sure that what we have and what we're excited about as God's children is spreading to others. Three principles that I want us to look at this morning. And the first one is simply this: being amazed by the glory of God. You know, I think one of the things that I miss most when I'm away from you is the communion service. Because for me, that is a time when I probably focus the most on the things that amaze me about God. We need to take time to be amazed about God, to be amazed at the things that God is doing, that our Lord and Savior is doing, the work of the Holy Spirit in His body. You know, to take that time during the communion service and to think about that the Creator of this universe, of this world, of this, whatever all this is, what we can see and so much more, allowed His Son to die on a cross so that He could have an intimate relationship with us. That is amazing to think of that. That is simply amazing. To take that time to think about how that influences my life. You know, when you think about the things that amaze you in this world. One of the things that I love about living in a small town in Iowa, and this happened a lot when I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning the last couple of years and drive to Keokuk and looking at the stars. And it seemed like it happened every Monday morning if the sky was clear. I would spend a moment standing in my driveway before I got in my truck to make that drive, and just be amazed at what I saw suspended in the heavens above me. And I'm sure there's those things in your life that cause you to stop, to be amazed, to reflect. But I'm asking us, do we do that with God? Do we take the time to be amazed by God? You know, one of the things that I love about babies, about infants, is when they start discovering their body. You ever watch a little baby just look at his hand? All of a sudden, you know, I mean, he or she's been throwing these things all around ever since they've been born. And then all of a sudden they slap themselves upside the face with it and they, oh, what's that? And they just explore it and they're just amazed by it. How simple that is. How beautiful it is. But have you ever done that? Go ahead, slap yourself in the face. Wake yourself up and just look at that. What a marvel that is. What a design that is. John Deere can't make that. Oh, they'll get close. I don't mean to offend any of the engineers here. I have great respect for the work you do. I truly do. But John Deere can't do that. Now watch, somebody will come and bring a John Deere hand next week and it'll be pretty cool, but not the same thing. Not the same thing. That's amazing. And it's a little thing. But it's those little things we so often overlook and we fail to appreciate our God, to be amazed by our God. And here's what happens, church, when we don't take the time to be amazed, to appreciate, then I don't think we can truly come before Him and worship Him like He deserves to be worshipped, to honor Him and our Lord like they deserve to be honored. We need to take some time to be amazed by the glory of God. I think another principle that will help us to be contagious is to be transformed by the love of Jesus. Does Jesus make a difference in your life? He most absolutely does in mine. And I know He does in yours too. But again, do we appreciate that? Do we think about that? But more importantly, do other people see it? And again, I think when we fail to realize how Jesus makes a difference in our lives, we're probably not emulating that. We're probably not sharing that. People aren't seeing a difference in us that would attract them. And there is where I think our greatest evangelism efforts take place. When people see Jesus make a difference in our lives, and they look at us and they say, man, I want some of that. When they see us dealing with tragedies and problems and things in our lives that cause people to just lose it, and they see us handle these challenges in lives in a uniquely different way, and they look at us and they say, why can't we do that? And then when they learn that it's because Jesus makes a difference in our lives, and when they learn that Jesus wants to have that same kind of relationship with them, then we are in a place where Christianity becomes contagious. Is He making a difference in your lives? But more importantly, are other people seeing it? You know, and sometimes we have to draw their attention to that. We have to let them know it is because of the power of God working in my life, the love of Jesus in my life, that I can do this. And the same opportunity, the same gift is available to you to make that difference in your life. And I think a third principle that's important as we consider being contagious Christians is simply this: to be yielded to the Word of God. I think at one point in my journey as a child of God, and as a child of God, you know, there were things that I would read in this Word, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And I'm just being honest with you. I didn't like it. And that was true for lots of reasons, because it challenged me maybe in ways that quite honestly I didn't want to be challenged. It dictated to me things that I needed to do, whether things that I needed to change in my life or take on in my life or put off in my life. And sometimes there were things in my life I didn't want to put off. Sometimes there were things in my life I didn't want to change. And sometimes that's still true if we're just being honest with each other. But as I've grown to, if you will, in my amazement of God, as I've grown in my appreciation for how Jesus has changed me, I realize it all comes from here. And I realize that this is the Father speaking to a child, and the bottom line is, I just don't get it all. I just don't get it all. And it's the same kind of relationship that we as parents have with our children. We say a lot of things to our children. We make a lot of rules for our children that they don't like. You know, one of the greatest laments that I hear during the week working in public school education is the time that these kids have to go to bed. I got to go to bed at 8:30. Oh, you're lucky. I got to go to bed at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock! The sun's still up at 7:30 when I go to bed. You know, and they're just whining about it. They hate it. They spend all their recess time, you know, plotting with each other out there. How are we going to influence mom and dad and get this bedtime changed? You know, their life revolves all around. They just don't get how important it is. They don't understand those rules that parents make to protect children because we love children. Sound familiar? God has said some things to us as well that we don't always fully understand, that we don't always appreciate, that quite honestly sometimes that we just don't like. But the bottom line is, when our faith is where it needs to be, when we understand at least to a large degree how incredible and how powerful God's love is for us, I can yield to this Word. Because I know it's from a loving Father who cares for me. And it's all about, I love this, it's all about me. It is. And it's all about you. And what I mean by that, it's all about me. I truly believe that if I was the only one God created and I had the sin problem that we have today, Jesus would still have died on that cross. Amen. Because it's all about me. And it's all about you. And He loves you. And He cares for you. And this is where He lays it out. And so, when I remember that this amazing God with this amazing Son and this amazing Spirit are all on my side, even when I read it and I don't like it, I know it's good. And I know I can follow it. I know I can trust it. And I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to. I don't need to. I know it's for me. And it's for my good. So it's easy to yield to the Word of God when I understand how much God loves me. Now another idea behind becoming a contagious Christian is it's also about engaging people. And I want us to read a lengthy passage here, if you will, in the Gospel of John chapter 4, if you'd like to open up to that. John chapter 4. I want to read this and then we'll kind of catch a few high spots here in John chapter 4. But I want us to think about how Jesus talked to people. How did Jesus draw people to Himself? And another way to look at it, keeping it in the context of today's lesson, is how was Jesus contagious? How was Jesus contagious? John chapter 4. And let's just begin in verse 1 there. And we're going to be looking at the story of the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but His disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman." It was kind of, now remember the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans. The woman's kind of saying, "Why are you talking to me?" Remember, I'm one of them Samaritan dogs. And that's how often, frequently, the way they were referred to by Jews. So she kind of reminds them of this. It's like, "Oh, you know, maybe you shouldn't be talking to me. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan." A Samaritan woman on top of that. "How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it Himself, as did also his sons, his flocks, and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." That sounds kind of contagious, doesn't it? An abundance overflowing. Verse 15, the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, we could read on there, but let's look at a couple of things. How did Jesus draw himself to people? I'd like to simply suggest to you from this story and many others in the New Testament, as we look at the physical ministry work of Jesus before he returned to the Father, is he talked to them. He simply talked to them as opposed to speaking at them. I don't know about you, but as I listen to this conversation here, I see a very warm give and take, if you will, engaging this woman as a person. The fact, and I think it's no accident here that this is recorded for us, this conversation between this Samaritan woman and this Jew. Jesus wasn't afraid to talk to anybody, but how often we are. How often we close the doors to people that maybe we're not comfortable with, or maybe people that our community, our culture, the climate of the time tell us or dictate for us not to be comfortable with. But that wasn't the case here with Jesus. He was willing to talk to all people, to engage them in conversation, to make a difference. Jesus turned ordinary conversations to spiritual conversations. It simply started with a request for water on a hot afternoon. He was thirsty and in need. He needed a drink. And from that simple request for water, he starts speaking about a living water. Not a water that would quench your thirst physically, but a water that would quench every other need, so much more important, spiritually, emotionally, beyond the physical. Jesus gave people reasons to follow him. He looked into her heart. He looked into her past. And in many ways, he forecasted the possibility of a great future. A future made more glorious because of what he could do by giving her that living water. You know the rest of the story. She was excited about meeting this one she knew to be a prophet. And she couldn't but hurry to get back to her community, to her home, to tell her neighbors about this unique individual who could see into her life, could see into her past, see into her future, and offered her something better, offered her something eternal. And she was excited about that. And notice, it was contagious as she ran back into the community telling others about it. Make it a point to read the rest of that story there in John chapter 4. I think something else, besides giving her a reason to follow him, Jesus didn't force himself. He just laid it out there. Here's the information. Here's the difference that this can make. Now you need to make a choice. But what's amazing about that is this woman didn't know she needed to make a choice in the first place. And he illuminated that for her, if you will. Gave her a glimpse of the difference that it could make and invited her to make that choice, to make that decision. Maybe she had more questions yet. Maybe she needed some time to think about it, to work it out, to reflect upon it. She certainly needed to make a decision about whether or not she was going to be committed to this new idea, this new way of worshiping, this new way of living, whether or not she would yield to the words that she heard. It's a big decision. It's a big choice. And Jesus knows that each and every one of us needs that time and that opportunity. But understand, though, she didn't have that opportunity until Jesus treated her like a person, like an equal, if you will, and engaged in a life-changing conversation by simply inviting her to drink from the living water. There isn't anybody here who's made that decision to be baptized that didn't first have to have the opportunity laid out there for us to consider what we needed to consider as it pertained to us personally, and then to make that decision on our own, fully committed to following through. Along with not forcing himself upon people, I think Jesus created intentional encounters for this to happen too. I truly believe when we look back here in verse 4, when he said he had to go through Samaria, he knew there was an opportunity waiting for him, and he wasn't going to miss it. Think about those times where you have those opportunities by simply making a decision to do this or that, or to go spend time with an individual at a point in their life when they might be more receptive than other times in their lives. Jesus, I think, looked for those opportunities and put himself in those situations. People have to be ready to hear. People have to be ready to listen. And sometimes that happens because we take the opportunity to be that salt in their life, to be that light in their life, to give them something to think about, to enhance something, to illuminate a truth from God's Word that maybe they're not aware of. But we know they're ready to listen. Look for those opportunities. Look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. May we live so that our lives are a reflection of the Son of God. With a greater awareness of how blessed we are, we can be contagious to those with whom we come in contact. That's contagious Christianity. I want to share this thought with you and extend the invitation. This last week, one of my teachers and her family are dealing with the dying of their father, their husband, her husband, her mother's husband. And they had to make a very difficult decision to remove life support. And they're waiting now for him to pass. And I'm just reminded again, as I come into somebody's life, and reminded that life can change in an instant. There's a moment coming when he will breathe his last breath, and he will be gone, and their lives will be different. So many of us have experienced that. And it's a hard, hard time. At one point, her father was struggling and didn't recognize his three daughters and his wife. But Friday was her birthday. Her name is Carol. She's one of my Title I teachers. Pray for Carol and her sisters and her mother as they go through this. It was her birthday on Friday, and her father perked up. And all of a sudden, the fuzziness and the confusion that he had been experiencing cleared up, and he knew who his daughters were. And he just, for the day, the pain just seemed to be manageable. Even without the medication, he was no longer getting to manage it. And they celebrated his daughter's birthday. And Daddy said, "Happy birthday, little girl." Words that she thought she'd never hear again. And she waited for her daddy to die. And as Carol shared that story with me, I was reminded of my 50th birthday. And I've shared this story with you, so I'll not labor the point. But my mom, in fighting her dementia, didn't know it was her baby boy's 50th birthday. And that was so hard on me. We specially made a trip to be with Mom on my 50th birthday. And I knew that this was probably the case. Mom had never forgotten birthdays or holidays before. But she hasn't experienced one probably in over a year now. She just doesn't remember them. You know, and that's a pretty big event when your firstborn baby turns 50, I think. But I couldn't celebrate that with Mom like we usually would, because she just didn't remember. And so the next event that we wait for is when we walk into Mom's room now. She's in a home, as you know, there in Rochester. And I fear the day I'll walk in there and she doesn't know me. And I think about that from time to time, and it's hard. And I know some of you have experienced that, and I'm going to be looking for you for strength at that time. But then just this morning, as I'm processing all of this and thinking about it, a passage came to my mind that I wanted to share with you. And I go to this passage a lot in Matthew chapter 7. And I want to start in verse 22. Many will say, and this is Jesus speaking here, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will say to them plainly, "I don't know you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." As tragic as that day is coming when I will step into my mother's room and she will not know me, I know because of the obedience my mother displayed for me, I know there is a better day coming for her. And that gives me hope. And I'm so glad that I had those conversations with her and had that opportunity to be not only her baby boy, but her brother in Christ. But imagine the judgment day, and you're standing before Jesus, and he says to you, "I don't know you." That's an eternal difference. And the reason in Matthew 7 that he told those people that "I didn't know you," I mean, here they are, they're saying, "I was in church every Sunday. I even went on Wednesdays. I went on Sunday night. I read my Bible every day. I prayed multiple times a day. I'm a good person. What do you mean you don't know me, Jesus?" Because those things weren't sufficient for salvation. They weren't obedient to the gospel. And some here today will hear these words from Jesus, "If you aren't obedient to the gospel, And when Jesus says it to you, it's too late. But right now, it's not. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?